Hey, good morning, friends. Welcome to Mars Hill Bible Church. I hope you are well. It is my privilege today to introduce our guest teacher. This week we have Sean Palmer. Sean comes to us from the city of Houston, where he pastors a church called Ecclesia. Sean is a teaching pastor there, a deep, dear friend of mine. We've known each other for years. I've had the privilege of teaching in his community, and we're really excited to have him this morning. Sean is an author, Sean is a speaker, a pastor, and is really well known all around the country. And so I'm grateful to have his gifts lead us this morning, and I pray that this morning would bring you joy and a sense of excitement about the kingdom of God. So let me pray for us as we begin this morning, journeying into the scripture, into the life of Jesus for the sake of the world. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through your word, through your servant, Sean, this morning? May the word of God speak to us through the scripture, and may the Spirit sear it on our hearts this day. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, Mars Hill. It is great to be with you. Pastor AJ and I had planned for me to be there live and in person, and I had spent so much of the spring looking forward to our time together. And while we all know why that can't happen and didn't happen, it makes me sad, partly because I live in Houston and right now it's about 1,000 degrees and I would like to be anywhere else. But I'm honored still to be able to open the scriptures with you today and to share part of God's word and a part of my life. And as I think about not being with you in Grand Rapids, I am struck by the idea that none of us thought that this pandemic would last this long, that we would be sheltered at home with very few places to go for this long. It's been over 120 days for my family. And the world that we started with back in March is not the world that we inhabit. And add to that pandemic that right in the middle of it, we experienced as a nation the death of George Floyd, just another in a long line of strange, bizarre, heartbreaking injustices. And that has launched many of us on an exploration of what it means to be God's people, to seek racial justice, to be anti-racist. And so many people in my world have taken up that cause and that fight. And in the midst of all of the craziness that's going on, there are others who are saying, I don't see what's the problem. I don't see what's going on. It always reminds me of like Baghdad Bob. Do you remember Baghdad Bob from the Iraq war, that as bombs were going off behind him and things were literally blowing up, he was saying, there's nothing to see here. There's nothing to see here. It's a crazy time to be alive. And just add to that this thing that we do as a nation every 4 years with a national election, and that always poisons the water in some crazy ways, conversations that are really difficult to have with friends and family. And all that has just created this toxic mix right now, where virtually everything that we experience together as a people has just been politicized. As my friend Tara Beth says, she says the virus has been hijacked by partisan politics. Masks have been hijacked by partisan politics. Vaccines have been hijacked by partisan politics. Black bodies and brown bodies hijacked by partisan politics. Indigenous people hijacked by partisan politics. The media has been hijacked by partisan politics. My wife is a fifth grade teacher here in Houston, and her school is located in the zip code that is having the most COVID cases in a city that is having an incredible spike in COVID cases, and just her preparing to go back to school and what that looks like. Well, that's been hijacked by partisan politics too. And in a time like that, in a time like we're in now, a natural question for so many of us is, who should we listen to? And add to that that we live in an increasingly truth-absent and a post-factual world. I mean, facts and data are so yesterday. For so many of us, it actually doesn't matter anymore what the truth is. All that really matters is what we want to be true. And in a culture, in a world that cares so little about truth, Christian people have to be truth tellers and truth seekers because there is no one else left to do it. And what that means is that you and I have to be extremely careful about who we listen to, who we attune our ears to. And the scriptures seem to have anticipated this moment. The Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, seems to have anticipated this moment that we would one day inhabit a world with nonstop cable screaming at one another and Twitter and memes. So when the gospel writer John plops down in front of his computer to tell us the story of Jesus, this is how he actually begins that story. He says, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. The voice was and is God. This celestial word remained ever present with the Creator. His speech shaped the entire cosmos, immersed in the practices of creating. All things that exist were birthed in him. His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light, a light that thrives in the depths of darkness, blazes through murky bottoms. It cannot and will not be quenched." So the Apostle John, as I'm sure you know, was the last living eyewitness to the life and the ministry, the teachings of Jesus. And so when he sits down to write his account of who Jesus was, he actually doesn't start with what Jesus did on earth. John starts with a poem, an announcement. He doesn't launch into talking about what Jesus did or what people can expect from Jesus. He reaches way back in time and he tells a story. John is almost like my dad when he tells a story. My dad was a high school principal for most of his career, ended his career in a superintendent's office. He's got a lot of stories to tell. Through the years, he has met thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And when he tells a story, he remembers every detail about every one of those people. And just this last Christmas, he was telling me a story, and he said, "Oh, do you remember Wayne? He lived down the street." And I'm like, "No, Dad, I don't remember Wayne." "Oh, yes, his wife worked down at the shipping." "I don't remember." "His son, who was 4 years older than you in school, he went to college." "No, Dad, I don't remember." "Yes, because his sister was the team mom when you were in Little League, when you played on the same team as Robbie. And do you remember Robbie? Robbie went..." "No, Dad, I don't remember any of that." And that's how my dad tells a story. And every visit with him is like, it's kind of like hopping in the DeLorean and setting the flux capacitor, and all I want to do is like get back to the future. What were we talking about? That's John telling a story. When John tells a story of Jesus, he doesn't talk about a baby and a manger. He doesn't start there. He says, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. The voice was and is God." Before anything was shaped, before rivers and rocks, before mountains and miniskirts, before creatures and churches, the voice was speaking. Before Carson Daly, the voice. And there is this voice, John says, and this voice has always been speaking, and it's from that voice that everything exists. And we are a people who know a whole lot about voices and speaking. We live in a culture with so many different voices speaking to us at the same time. And all of those voices agree on one thing, that we should only listen to their voice. That we should only listen to the voice of the political left. We should only listen to the voice of the political right. We should only read books written by these authors or these kinds of authors. And we shouldn't read those books and only the books that are pre-approved by this group of people. And we shouldn't read articles posted on that website. We shouldn't read articles posted by that gender about that thing. We should never listen to folks who don't already agree with us. And that's our world. And it's always been our world. Life on earth is a battle of competing voices. And that's why John says, before time itself was measured, there was a voice. He's urging us to tune our ears, to listen to one voice that is perennial and eternal and beautiful. So John says, gather around, listen. Listen, I know you want to listen to the voice of Caesar. And you want to listen to the voice of the Pharisees. You want to listen to the voice of the religious leaders. But all of those voices, those people are lying liars who lie. And you'll have to read it in the Greek to get all of the textual variants of liars lying, liars who lie, but it's there. But there's one voice that's been speaking since before time began. But there's more than that. That voice isn't just any voice. So when we get to John 10, when Jesus is walking and talking about his own self, when he knows who he is and what his mission is, what does he say about his own voice? In John 10, 1, Jesus says, I am the truth. There's just one voice that has been speaking since before time began, and that voice is telling you the truth. My voice tells you the truth. And the truth is a terribly rare thing in our time. The voices we hear, the voices on television, on Twitter, from Washington, in our local city halls, on radio, sometimes even in our churches, those voices, they are not always interested in telling us the truth. Oscar Wilde said that in a time of deceit, truth-telling is a revolutionary act. And this is the thing about the Gospel of John. Jesus keeps trying to tell people who he is, but we keep on not believing him. There are 7 times in the Gospel of John that Jesus just comes out and says exactly who he is. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. But we love our other voices. So in John 10, Jesus tells a story about a man who sneaks into a sheep pen, but the sheep don't follow him. And then he says, but when the shepherd comes around, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. And the shepherd calls out, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They listen and obey because they know his voice. And it doesn't matter who you are, how educated, how uneducated, how rich, how poor, how successful, how frustrated, the voice you listen to and obey, that's your shepherd. And so then later in John 10, 22, John tells us this. He says, it was winter and time for the festival of dedication. While in Jerusalem, Jesus was walking through the temple in an area known as Solomon's Porch. And the Jews gathered around him. And the Jews say to Jesus, how long are you going to keep us guessing? If you are God's anointed, the liberating king. Announce it clearly. Now, if you're Jesus, aren't you saying, what do you think I've been saying? Didn't you hear me talk about being the bread of life and the light of the world? What do you think that I've been saying? But isn't this human nature? Isn't this how we are? Don't we love to define the terms of a relationship for other people? Like, you didn't say it just the way that I needed to hear it. You didn't use the right words, the preferred language. You didn't say it the way that we talk about it. You didn't say something just perfectly tailored for my ears. And because that's human nature, we are so often in danger of muddying up something that's terribly clear. We muddy up life with our selfishness. We muddy things with our politics, with our preferences. We muddy the waters with our own lack of spiritual formation. We muddy what's clear just because it's not what we wanted or because it's not what we expected. That's what happened to the folks listening to Jesus. The Messiah that they wanted wasn't the Messiah that they got. And so Jesus says to them, he says, I have told you, and you do not believe. The works I am doing in my Father's name tell the truth about me. You do not listen. You lack faith because you are not my sheep. My sheep respond as they hear my voice. I know them intimately and they follow me. I give them a life that is unceasing, and death will not have the last word. Nothing or no one can steal them away from my hand. Jesus says, I told you who I am. You just don't believe me. But then Jesus gives them a test. How do you know the truth about me? How do you know that what I say is true, that I am who I say I am? Just look at the works that I do. Jesus is all about the receipts. And the problem with so much of what we experience in our world and in contemporary Christianity is that it teaches people that if you just believe the right things and hold to the right principles, if you give cognitive assent to a set of principles, then you know Jesus. But as my teenage daughters would say, Jesus ain't about that life. Knowing Jesus intimately is about knowing what Jesus is up to in the world. Knowing Jesus is about knowing Jesus for who he is, not who we want him to be. And I think that's maybe why the other John, John the Baptist, that maybe that's why he was so popular. Like, John the Baptist is kind of like the first celebrity preacher. Like, he had a following everywhere he went. And when John came to town to preach, everything would stop. School would let out early. People would log out of their Zoom meetings. Pies were left in the oven. It's time to go hear John. We're going to hear John. Where's everybody headed? Well, we're going out to hear John. People would leave their homes and go out into the desert, sit through the opening act so they could see the big show. John is preaching. And why wouldn't you? Because John had the best message ever. John's message was simple. The Messiah is coming. Everybody likes that. Because when the Messiah is coming, the Messiah can be anything you want him to be. If you're hungry, when the Messiah comes, there'll be food. If you're a Republican, when the Messiah comes, he'll be one too. If you're a Democrat, when the Messiah comes, He'll be on your team. No more war when the Messiah comes. No more injustice when the Messiah comes. Whatever it is that you think is wrong in the world, well, that will all be taken care of when the Messiah comes. The Messiah is coming. Is way more fun than this is the Messiah. Because this Messiah started his work by talking about the poor and prisoners. This Messiah started by reminding his listeners that he had come for people who weren't just them. This Messiah skipped over all of the guys who finished at the head of their class in Hebrew school and chose fishermen to be his followers, snotty-nosed teenagers to be his disciples. This Messiah spends time with prostitutes, and he forgives women caught in the act of adultery. What kind of Messiah is soft on crime? Jesus says, I have told you who I am. I have shown you who I am. But you don't believe. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And Jesus says, if you don't recognize my voice through what I am doing in the world, it ain't because I'm not the Messiah, but it might be because you're not my sheep. You may not be my sheep. You may be the sheep whose ears are attuned to a different voice, a different shepherd. Jesus says, you know my works. That's how you know me. And that's how I'll know you. Because the people who know my voice follow me. And church, that's my question for you. It's my question for me, for my friends, for my family. It's the question that never goes away in a world with so many competing and contradicting voices. My question is, whose voice? Because Jesus has come to us and he has said, I have told you. We're not on a great hunt. There's no great quest. The evidence has all been put forward. I've told you. Are you my sheep? In my book, Unarmed Empire, I tell the story of Antonia Brenner, better known as Mother Antonia. She was also called the prison nun. I read about her after her death. Mother Antonia was born Mary Brenner Clark and lived a very privileged life in Southern California. She was a blonde Southern California socialite who decided to dedicate her life to the things of God. And as a twice divorced mother of seven children, she was banned from joining any existing religious orders at the time, so she started her own. And Mother Antonia was deeply rooted to a vision of God, which led her to solidarity in the places that Jesus told us that he would work, with the poor and the prisoner, the brokenhearted, the wounded, the distressed. And while she could have done anything, Mother Antonia chose ministry at La Mesa Prison in Tijuana. It's a maximum security prison. At the time, it's where the Mexican government would send the most hardened criminals murderers, rapists, violent criminals. And to the guards and to the warden, to the prisoners themselves, they were the most dangerous men alive. And Mother Antonia spent her days with them. Over time, she became a connection point between the guards and the warden and the prisoners, revealing to one another each other's lives and experiences. She gained their trust, goodwill, reconciliation. A few years before her death, Mother Antonia was visiting family back in Southern California when there was a prison riot at La Mesa. It was one of the worst prison riots in Mexican history. Several guards were killed and taken hostage. When Mother Antonia heard about it, she left knowing that it was going to be dangerous and went back to Tijuana. And when she got there, she asked the warden if she could go in to talk to her boys. And he told her no, that the federales had surrounded the prison. They had cut the power. There were people on the inside who was dead. It was just far too dangerous, but she wore them down. She wore them down. She wore them down. And finally, they allowed Mother Antonia into the prison. And as she entered, she started calling out all of her boys. And the inmates surrendered. And one of them told her, "Mother Antonia, as soon as we heard your voice, we threw our weapons out the window." And I think that's because every day that she spent in La Mesa prison, after leading Bible studies, spiritual direction, counseling sessions, Mother Antonia didn't get back into her car and drive to her comfortable home on the outskirts of Tijuana. She walked down the hallway to an 8x10 cell, which is where she slept and lived. They learned that in a world where they had been encouraged to do everything else, how important it is to attune your ears to a voice of healing and hope and wholeness. And church, this is why it's so important to be careful who we listen to. It makes all the difference in the world who we listen to. Because one day, the Messiah is coming. Let me pray for you. God, give us ears attuned to the Messiah and the redeeming wholeness that he is bringing into the world through his church, that we would be singularly focused in a world of so much noise on one voice and one voice alone, that voice that has been speaking since before time itself was measured. Grant us this grace through the power of your name and the Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.